Lord, sometimes it as well is a plea. Lord, make it well. This morning, I come before you, Father, and I just ask that we're able to take a breath. We're able to hear your word, and it penetrate our hearts, and it transforms our lives, Lord. Lord, I plead, I ask, I say, it is well. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for this time. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm really glad to be with you this morning. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Melissa Forgy, and I serve here. I'm going to get in trouble because I moved the table. I serve here as the executive pastor, and I have been able to take kind of an extended break this summer, and I missed Rachel so much. I don't know where she went. I haven't said this in a really long time, but I'm going to say it today. It's like this huge voice out of this little tiny human. I mean, she's just, I don't know where it comes from. It's just beautiful, and I missed her, and I'll get a lot of flack for saying that because I haven't said it in a really long time, but that was warranted. So I'm really glad you guys are here. If you had kids that went to camp, or you drove kids to camp, or maybe you sponsored a kid for camp, I just want to say thank you, a student. They just got back. My husband and I, like I said, we got to be gone for a while this summer. We were able to go to France and go watch the women's soccer team win, which was awesome. Yes, you can cheer. It was awesome to be there, and we got home. We were home for 36 hours and then shipped our oldest to student camp, and they just got back on Friday. And I will tell you, what is happening in our students is just amazing. The things that these kids are doing, coming from difficult circumstances and stepping out in faith and proclaiming Jesus as their Savior. And you know what else they're doing? They're bringing people with them. It is really, truly humbling to watch what is doing and watch what our students are doing. And I just want to be like, that needs to rub off on us adults, because we get complacent and we forget that people around us need to know Jesus. And what our students are doing is they are taking that mission so personally, and they are growing their ministry, and they're growing this church, and they're leading in their schools, they're leading in their homes. It has just been incredible. So I'm so proud of the students in this room. I'm so thankful for the leaders that are so faithful every week to serve, and just, I can't wait to see what is going to happen through our students after this week, and hopefully they'll kick us all on the tail a little bit and get us all as fired up as they are. So, well, today we are continuing our series called Common Ground. So we've been kind of touching on some really light, fluffy things this summer. So if you haven't listened or been here to catch a message, go to our podcast, listen to them. But just real light, easy things, you know, like murder and, you know, gossip and divorce and slander and anger, you know, sexual ethics, all those things. Just real light, easy things to talk about. So we have been talking about all these really divisive things that are polarizing in our society, and we call the series Common Ground. And I was kind of thinking about, like, why do we call it Common Ground? What was the reasoning behind that? And I think we can all fall in a different place on the spectrum when we talk about those issues, right? You throw out some trigger words, and everybody could land in a different spot. But as a church, as a Christian, our commonality is Jesus. I wouldn't necessarily be friends with some people because outside of Jesus, because we don't necessarily run in the same circles. Our commonality is Jesus. Our foundation is the Word of God. And Jesus is about common ground. He was common ground, a place for everyone to have a seat at the table. We often say the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Jesus was about that. And he was about the business of reconciliation. He was about bringing people back to the Father, taking them out of their own stuff and bringing them back and reconciling them to the Father. And so that was his business. And today, I hope we can be about his business of reconciliation. And I just want to pray for us. I just want to pray for us to hear today. I want to pray for us to be challenged and have great conversations coming out of today. So pray with me. Lord, I want to remember that my place is no different than anyone else's place. That my relationship with you, although it unique, started the exact same way that everyone else has started, in surrendering myself, dying to myself, my preferences, my opinions, my ideologies, all the wickedness and wretchedness in myself. I have surrendered that and continue to surrender it. Lord, remind us that we all come to you in the same way, through a recognition that you are God and we are not. Lord, I just ask these today that we are encouraged, we are challenged, and we look a little more like you when we leave here. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So we are going to continue in Matthew 5. So if you have your Bible, you can turn there. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, and it's kind of right in the middle of your Bible, so you can flip to that. We are with Jesus at the Sermon on the Mount, which is like his first public sermon. And so he just decides to go in his first time out, and it was awesome. So he gives us some really hard things to talk about and to hear. So he's getting all up in our business. And so all through this sermon, you hear Jesus say, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." So I want us to remember that as we're talking today, because it's important for us to remember what Jesus was doing. He wasn't saying that the Old Testament law that was being taught was wrong. He was saying the interpretation of the Pharisees was twisted. And so he is clarifying that for them. He's telling his people and disciples, "Hey, listen, what you have heard is wrong, but I'm going to correct you today." Last week, Wayne talked about revenge and not retaliating when persecuted or hurt, which is so hard not to react when you've been done wrong, right? It's so hard not to give that negative reaction. I mean, like driving in the car, getting cut off with my kids in the car, I'm just like, not going to react, right? Super hard. Well, I think today what Jesus is asking us is probably one of the hardest things that we will do. We're going to look at this attitude of perfect love that Jesus calls us to show, not only to our neighbors, but to our enemies. There's an Anglican priest named John Stott, and I probably said his last name wrong. He said this about this passage of scripture in this way: "Nowhere is the challenge of the Sermon on the Mount greater than in these passages. Nowhere is the distinctness of Christian counterculture more obvious, and nowhere is our need of the power of the Holy Spirit more compelling." So this is tough stuff. So we're going to read Matthew 5, we're going to start in 43 through 48. We're going to read two versions. Sometimes I read different versions of the Bible just to kind of cross-check language and get a different perspective. And so we're going to read the ESV version, and then I'm going to read the Message version, which I go back and forth through as a supplement. And so they'll both be on the screen, or if you're a Bible app user, you can open that and go to our live event, and it's there. So join me, Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of the Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now I want to share with you the Message version. "You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend. It is an unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer, for then you are working out your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. He gives his best, sun to warm and rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless, the good, the bad, the nice, the nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anyone can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying is, grow up, your kingdom subjects. Now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously and graciously towards others the way God lives towards you. And I think it's important for us to understand what Jesus was correcting and what he was, what they were twisting. So if we're going to go all the way to the front of our Bibles to Leviticus chapter 19 and reading what is actually in Scripture and then talking about what the Pharisees were actually saying. So chapter 19, verse 18 says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So literally the Pharisees just inserted "and hate your enemies." And now there wasn't written scripture available. So the teaching of the Pharisees and rabbis were held to a very high standard. They just inserted the teaching. They literally just added to it. And the heart of the law wasn't meant to go there. They did this with murder too. Bill talked about this in verse 22 of chapter 5. You know, they said, you don't murder, you're guilty of murder if you take a life. Well, Jesus said, yeah, even if you're angry at your brother, you're guilty of murder. So they kind of boxed scripture in and added to it and took away to kind of fit their own agenda. And there was a teaching and there was a cultural practice in the communities of, like, you know, love your brother and hate the outsider. And what Jesus is doing here for us today is he is defining, really for them, redefining neighbor, for us, redefining neighbor and what love really is. So the world out there, people say, greet your brother. You say, someone says hello to you that you know and you love, you say hello. Okay, we were just in France. I'm very Southern. Obvious, and I would just say hi. You know, we're passing someone on the street, like, "Hey, how are you?" And people, you know, look at you like, "Why are you talking to me like that?" You know, so the world says you greet your people, you love your people, you show kindness to your people, your brother, you know, our circle. And Jesus is just blowing that out of the water, and he's totally expanding the definition of neighbor to include people who aren't like me, to include people who don't like me, even my enemy. And sometimes we think enemy is like warring in a battle, that's their enemy. We're talking about people that we are standing against that conjure up hatred and angst in us. He's saying, you got to love those people. The greatest illustration of this probably in scripture is the good parable, the good Samaritan. A man came to Jesus and he asked, "Teacher, you know, how can I inherit eternal life?" And Jesus, being a teacher, answers with a question and says, "Well, what does the law say and how do you read it?" He said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "Got it, go do that, you'll live." The guy walks away, kind of turns around and goes, "Well, who's my neighbor?" In other words, he's like, how far do I have to go with this? Like, what's a bare minimum for me to get in, right? Just tell me how I can get my toe in, you know? And so can Jesus, never answering direct and straight, throws a curveball and he starts to tell the story of the Good Samaritan. And a man was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and was beaten, left for dead on the side of the road. A priest comes walking down the road, sees a man, crosses the street, just like, you know, averts the eyes. Like when you're sitting on a plane, you don't want someone to sit in the middle seat, you just don't look at him. It's kind of why he just kept walking. A Levite came by, did the same thing. Both well-versed in scripture, both well-versed in the law. They know to love our neighbor. But then a Samaritan man comes by. And Samaritans are despised by the Jews. They are like Hatfield and McCoy feuds, okay? They do not like each other. They're considered less than a Jew. They reject Jewish traditions, and they let people live to escape persecution and laws and stuff like that. So they don't like each other. But this man sees this man laying in a ditch, dying, and he goes to the man. He doctors his wounds. He pays for all the expenses to care for him. And Jesus asks the man, okay, who was the real neighbor here? And the man says, well, the one who showed him mercy. His enemy was the true neighbor. And he said, okay, now go do that. Can I do that? I mean, I can care for us. Like, I'll care for you. If I see you laying in a ditch, I will stop and I will help you. I promise. I hope you will do the same for me. But someone I don't like, someone I despise, someone that has hurt me or been evil, can I do the same? People who are different than we are? See, I think we can fall into this trap really easily. I think we can do it as individuals. I think we can do it as a church. We can just kind of circle the wagons and just love who's here and kind of say, everybody else doesn't matter. I'm just going to take care of our own. And we can only care about the people who love us and not anyone else. Over the last year and few months, the conversation about immigration has been on every social platform and social media platform and news outlet, conversations about refugees and asylum and legal and family separation and detentions, it has just dominated our news cycle. And I'll be honest, I did not want to talk about that today. And my very organic deodorant is not working right now because it topic makes me nervous because it is so divisive. It's so polarized. It is just like the hot button, like blow up a Thanksgiving dinner in one sentence kind of topic, right? And I prayed so hard about this today. And I feel like I came to the place of saying, like, if we can't talk about this here, then where can we talk about it with Jesus in it? If we can't run these issues up against the Word of God and figure it out together, why do we think we can do it out there? So that's what we're going to do. We're going to be about the business of reconciliation. And I hate that we have to talk about this issue in terms of enemy, but I feel like that's a posture that we as a nation have taken against this group of people and this argument. And listen, I have zero solutions. I have no idea how to solve anything. I don't know what to do. There are a myriad of issues. I am going to claim ignorance, and I don't know a way to fix anything. And I love this country. I love that I'm an American. I am so thankful by the grace of God that I was born multiple degrees north of a certain latitude to be here. But I've begun to wonder if I have been mistaking this country for the kingdom of God. That the kingdom of God begins and ends at my driveway. You know, the kingdom of God begins and ends at our borders. And as grateful as I am to be a citizen of this country, I have to remind myself not to mistake my address for the kingdom of God. And my citizenship that matters the most is in heaven. Our command is to go and make disciples of all nations, to see the kingdom advance to every corner of the earth. That is what our hearts should be trained to do, that for my people, for other people, even my enemy, that they come to know and understand who Jesus is and how much he desires a relationship with them.
I'm called to love people who challenge me, who disregard my feelings or my rights, who cross boundaries, who hurt me, who take advantage of me, who wish ill upon me. I am called to love them as myself. See, Jesus isn't calling us to a position. He's calling us to a posture. A posture is a verb, the way we carry ourselves. And I see the posture in this as the messy middle. Not really having an answer, not really having a side. Our arms are open, our hearts are open. And we say, no matter what the cost to the person across from me, you are worth it. No matter what comes my way. You are worthy of love and dignity. I will care for you. I will bind your wounds. Why? Jesus. See, as a Christ follower, we are called to confront our offense. And this, people taking advantage or someone breaking the law or a perceived sin, it's offensive. When you challenge what I believe, it is offensive. I get offended. Have you ever said, oh, that's so offensive? I'm offended by that. See, as a Christ follower, we are called to challenge our own offense when we are confronted by God's word. And we're to confess our shortcoming. We're to confess that I have put my own preference and my own opinion above what God's word says. I mean, see, Jesus is confronting the Pharisees. I mean, his existence confronts the Pharisees. And they're so offended by that. So offended by what the law says that they changed it. They twisted it to prioritize their own gain, their own power, their own safety, their own comfort. And they twisted God's word into a self-serving weapon instead of a tool for mercy and reconciliation. I mean, they were so offended by Jesus, they arrested him. They nailed him to a tree. And they murdered him. I mean, there were people there that understood and recognized their wickedness. And they repented and asked for forgiveness and believed that Jesus was Lord. See, faced with truth, our response is so revealing about where our heart is. When I'm faced with what this says, my response helps me know what my posture is. I mean, loving your enemy, like, can there be anything easier? You know, like, can we just talk about other things? Like, why this, Jesus? I was scrolling through Facebook a couple weeks ago when I came, Christian Broadcast Network, CBN, popped up on my feed, and there was a photo of a man and with a young girl in his arms, and they were face down in the Rio Grande River. They had drowned trying to cross the river. And man, it's heartbreaking picture. And a little girl was like 2. And I read the story and kind of started scrolling through the comments. One of the first comments I came across was this: 2 down, 2 million to go. I just stopped. I don't know if this person who posted as a believer. I have no idea. But I kept going. Shouldn't have come here. Serves you right. Got what you deserve. And I just started to cry. I don't know the reason why that man went into that water. I can't imagine, as a parent, the desperation to risk my life for my kid's life. I can't imagine that. But as a believer in Christ, if my reaction is to look at a man who drowned by holding his daughter while his wife looked on, is anything other than heartbreak or grief? Can I even say I am uniquely Christian. When I look at that picture and my posture is victory and vengeance and hatefulness and smugness and superiority, when a child of God dies and their death is put on display for our fodder, and I'm cheering that death, is there anything uniquely different about me than the rest of the world? And it's not about right or wrong or legal or illegal. I'm not even going to debate that. If you want to debate that, I'm the wrong person. I'm not going to engage with that. It's not about any of that. It's just about this person was made in the image of God like I was. As much as I deserve death and Jesus paid that for me, Jesus paid it for him too. I don't know the solution. But I think as believers, our posture, not our position, our posture of empathy and compassion shouldn't come with a price tag or a passport. I'm so grateful that Jesus had empathy and love for me, that he died for me and for you. We can't forget what God's saying. Love your neighbor is not just your kind. It's who you consider an enemy. It's all people. And he defines our neighbor as all people, even the people that despise us, even the people that hate us. And then he defines love. See, the world defines love as, you know, you love those who love you. I'll love you. You love me. I love you. That's easy. I don't want to love somebody that doesn't love me. That's not fun. But anytime that love must be earned, love has to be deemed, you have to be deemed worthy of love by some standard. It completely perverts the meaning of love. The moment love is doled out by achievement, merit, that you earn it, it ceases to be love. Jesus is saying, if you love someone for what they can do for you or how they make you feel, you don't love them. You love their love of you. And that's what we do, right? We want likes and loves. I don't want to love people who are hard to love. That's not fun. And that's what the world does. But by God's definition, you actually only display love when you love people who do nothing to deserve it and can give you nothing in return. In fact, who harm you, who wrong you, who don't agree with you, who offend you. Can I really say I've done anything uniquely Christian in this world if I haven't loved someone who doesn't deserve it? Because that is what is unique about Christianity. That is what is unique about our God. That he loves us and we don't have to do anything to earn it. Have I done anything that makes me look different than the world around me? Have I done anything that represents the uniqueness of Christ? So you love somebody who loves, I love somebody who loves me. It's great. I'm on level with the rest of the world. Good job. You came up to average. But what the Sermon on the Mount is teaching us is that as citizens of the kingdom, we are to shine Christ out over and against the world. To love people who have hurt us, to love people who disagree with us, to give dignity and value to people who have done nothing to earn it, and who we don't recognize as worthy. Why? Because they were created in God's image, just like you and I were, on purpose, for a purpose. Verse 48. I'm gonna get to my... Verse 48 says, you therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. No pressure, right? Just be perfect. No big deal. He's saying be perfect. The Message version there says your kingdom subjects. He's assuming we already belong to the Father in heaven. He's assuming we have already received grace. He's saying when you love like this, when you love people who are unlovable, when you love people who are wrong, when you love people who are outsiders, you prove you belong to God. I mean, how do we even do this? How do we go about doing this? Jesus, through the grace that Jesus gave us, through the love that he gave us by laying himself out to die and take on my sin debt so I may receive heaven. I do not deserve that. I do not deserve what Jesus did for me. And we see all throughout Jesus's life the scattering of undeserved grace. And at the cross, Jesus dying on the cross, being tortured, he still says, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." At the point of his own death, at the end of his life, he still loves the people who were killing him. It's so easy to be quiet. It's so easy to look away. It's so easy to shun an opportunity to really shine out Christ's love. It's so easy. It's just a scroll on a screen. It's a walk by on a street. It's crossing the way. It's clutching our purse. It's not making eye contact. It's all the things that we do to avoid people. It's easier. It's safe. I get it. I want to do that too. People will confront you when you take the opportunity to shine Christ's love out. People will confront you. They will attack you. They will tell you you're wrong. They will tell you you're a messy, mushy middle. They will tell you pick a position. Stop sitting on the fence. They will have all the justifications and reasons why you should pick a position. They'll even unfriend you. That's supposed to be a joke. Sorry. When you extend love to people who don't deserve it, when you extend love when it does not make sense, the world will reject you. Welcome to being a Christ follower. We extend love to outsiders, to people who are our enemies. And when pain comes and persecution comes or judgment comes or hurt comes our way, because we're standing in that light, we have an opportunity to shine the gospel and lift Jesus' name high. My heart broke at that post and what I read and what I subsequently read after that. My heart broke because I deserve death too. I deserve ridicule. I deserve hell. I deserve all the things. Yet Jesus. Our response to our enemies is telling of our hearts. What Jesus is asking us in the last verse is humanly impossible. To be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. It's a demand to be an unblemished representative image of God's perfect character. But how in the world do we even do that? By allowing the transformative work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, by allowing what we're reading in God's Word to penetrate our hearts and actually change the way that we live. Knowing it is not enough. It's living it out. That's how we do it. And we allow the Holy Spirit to supersede our preferences, our ideologies, our bigotries, our hate, our offense, our selflessness, our protectiveness, our wanting to put our arms around our people and keep them safe. It is to train to see people, even our enemies, as image bearers of God. To tune our hearts to God's heart. God loved us so much, he sent his son to die. To tune my heart like that, Jesus, I need help. A heart of mercy, abundant grace, unending. And you know what Christ's love forces us to do? We can no longer imagine those people as monsters. As enemies, as others. We see them as children of God. We see them as brothers and sisters who I deserve exactly what they deserve. We actually have to see them as humans worthy of love and dignity. This is literally the hardest thing that Jesus is going to ask us to do, to love people, all people, friends, foe, brown, white, black, Muslim, atheist, Democrat, Republican, gay, straight, poor, rich, migrant, criminal, strung out, addicted, persecuted, deserving or not, to love them with the love that is freely given and that the love that was paid for by the blood of Jesus. And when we do that, we stand uniquely in the world as Christians. And that's what's different about us. And that is when the gospel is proclaimed in the messy middle. No us or them, just Jesus. Pray with me. Lord, I beg you to remove hate from my heart. Lord, remove it. Replace it with your grace and your love, Lord. And every time I hate again, please give me the humility to drop to my knees and surrender. Lord, the gospel is for all people. And there may be someone in this room right now that does not understand that. They feel like, gosh, I've messed up. I've made so many mistakes. There's no way that I could ever enter into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, dispel that lie in their lives and let them know you are waiting for them. You are waiting for them to understand your saving grace. You are just waiting for your son or your daughter to come home. Lord, give them the courage to say, I am a sinner. I fall short of your glory every day. And I know I need you in my life. Lord, I don't know what the next step looks like, but I know it's going to be with you, Lord. Allow us to all come to that place of surrender and a posture of arms out, open hearts, and step into faith with you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.